Well, we've been on a journey through the Gospel of Mark together, and we're going to continue. We saw from the very beginning, as we go through this passage, that the beginning of the message that comes from Mark's Gospel is we need to repent. We need to turn. We saw that it was the first message of John the Baptist. It was the preparatory message. It's not the message most people want to hear. They just want to hear, you know, just come to Jesus and la-di-da-da, and you can come and do whatever you want for the rest. No, repent means a complete turnaround in your life. And it was the same message that Jesus preached, as we saw a little bit later on in this gospel. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was the beginning of the gospel. You know, sometimes you want to hear the good news, you got to hear the bad news before you get the good news, because you won't understand the good news unless you know what the bad news is. Does that make sense? Okay, good. All right, and so we saw also that how the importance of baptism. We discovered that that was a great picture of that repenting life, that turning away, that dying to an old way of life and rising again to a whole new way of life, that this was part and parcel of the message of Jesus Christ. We saw that the kingdom of God was near, and that we could get come to this place and understand that God is not far away. The kingdom of God is not far away. It's not when you die. It's right now that you can enter into the kingdom of God by faith in Jesus Christ. As you repent and believe the gospel, you come into this incredible relationship with God. And it's amazing. It is awesome. But it's all the way in. That's one of the things that we discover with this gospel. It's an all the way in gospel. It's not like one foot here and one foot over there. It's not like that. You'll do the splits. I can assure you. You're either for me or against me, Jesus said. You're either gathering or you're scattering. And it's important, because if we don't understand that, we think that we're going to have this kind of quasi-Christianity, but that's not what it's about. And we're going to see that even in this passage as we look at Jesus coming along the shore in Mark 1:16. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who was also were in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went after him. Now we read this passage of scripture, and it seems so sudden, doesn't it? It seems like, bang, wow, Jesus comes along, and poop, away they go. You know, sometimes people make, you know, maybe they get excited. Maybe they're in a meeting and somebody says, you need Jesus. Oh, yeah, I'll take him. And sometimes it's just the excitement of the moment and not the reality, the deep thinking part of it. But I want you, when you look at this passage of scripture, you're going to find something that things had happened before this. That there had been some understanding of who Jesus was before they left their nets and followed him. It wasn't just a spur of the moment thing. It wasn't just the fad. You know how fads come and go, right? Some of you saw me running in bounce boots on Facebook, right? Them pink bounce boots. Well, they weren't my boots. I got to tell you that. They weren't my boots. I don't wear pink boots usually. But Hannah had a pair that fit my feet. I says, I got to try those boots. And I could run like the wind in them, right? But, you know, they're a fad. They'll come and they'll go, right? Lots of other things. But the gospel is not a fad. Taking Christ is not, I guess I'll give him a try for a little while, and if I like it, I'll keep him. If I don't like him, I'll throw him away. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is completely, God's call is you're to be sold out, completely sold out. And so God prepares our hearts for this. He prepares our hearts in ways where we begin to understand who Jesus is. And we need to hear the kind of preaching that prepares our hearts for this, to understand. Listen, if you're going to follow Jesus, it means you got to be willing to say, okay, I'm dying to an old way of life, and I'm going to come into a whole new way of life. That Jesus is now my king. Now he's the boss in my life. You just can't take little bits and pieces of God. And it's so prevalent in our culture today to think I can just add God to whatever else I'm doing in my life. Ah, well, I have a little God here, and a little bit of this there, a little bit of that there. And when I want God, I'll pull him off the shelf, I'll use him for what I want, and then when I'm done with him, I'll put him back on the shelf the next time I need him. That is a very prevalent philosophy today, friends. And I just want you to avoid it, because it's useless. Because you're not pulling no God off the shelf. He's too big for that. Right? You're not in command here. In case you don't know, you didn't make the world. You didn't speak anything into existence. He did. And he is the one who has that awesome power and authority to judge us, and awesome power and privilege to save us. We can't turn anywhere else. There's no place else to go. And so that means I must be the one who gets off of my shelf and allows God to do whatever he wants with me. And so when we consider these fishermen, I'm going to look at a couple of other gospels because it fills in the picture a little bit better to help us to understand how it is that some guy comes along the beach and he calls out to them, he says, come and follow me. And they drop everything and they follow Jesus Christ. Now, it's hard to get fishermen to leave their gear behind. It is. It's not easy. You know, fishing is pretty, you know, you can make a dollar fishing, right? There's a little bit of security there. And just to walk away from the whole thing. Can you imagine some of the crab fishermen down here? You know, you come down on the shore and he says, okay, I want you to leave everything and follow me. What? Okay, leave your crab traps. Leave your boats. What's the chances of that happening? Probably not very high, right? Especially at the price of crab right now. But that's what happened here. The Sea of Galilee and the fishermen around it made a pretty good living. But they were willing to walk away from it all in this circumstance. Now, that doesn't mean every time Jesus calls us to be saved, he's telling you to quit your job and walk around like a monk somewhere. No, that's not what it means. What it does mean is that you're all in with Jesus. And in this case, God was calling them to do just that. Leave everything and come and be with me. And that's what they did. But why would they do it? Well, let's look at a little more of the story, and then we have a little better picture of what's going on. And this is in the Gospel of Luke. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. Okay, this is Peter, right? This is the guy that we saw here in Mark's Gospel. He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, right? And so it was to Simon's. And he asked him to put out a little while from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. So Jesus was teaching a great multitude of people, and they were gathering, crowding him. And, you know, sometimes people want to get a little closer. They want to get a little closer. Well, you know where he's going to end up? He's going to end up in the drink, right? So he says, you over there, Simon, give me your boat. Get me out of here. Get me out in the water. So he gets out in the water. Well, now he can teach the people, and they can all gather along the shore, and he's not in danger of being mobbed. So there he is. He's sat down, and he taught the multitudes from the boat. But he was not only teaching the multitudes. Who else was he teaching? Simon. That's right. He was teaching Simon. Simon was drinking in the word of God. Oh, listen, friends, the great privilege we have is to drink in the word of God, because it is the word that's true. There's a lot of stuff flying around. Watched a video this week somebody asked me to have a look at. And the guy was going on about all the prophetic things that he was seeing that was going to happen and going to happen there. I never heard one verse of scripture. I shut him down. I don't need that. I need to hear what God has to say from his word. That's a sure and certain word. The rest of it, who knows? And it's just complete mayhem out there with all kinds of voices. But there is a voice that's true, and it's the word of the Lord that stands forever. I can stand on that word. And as Jesus preached from that boat, Simon was there, and he was hearing the word of the Lord. He was coming under the teaching of God's word. Let me tell you, you can't underestimate the power of what God's word can do. It can touch you. It can reach in. It can break. The Bible says your word is like a hammer that breaks the rock in two. Imagine that. It breaks a rock in two. It's like a hammer. It breaks that outer shell in our lives. It pierces through into our very souls. And I rejoice in the truth of the word of God. Because for myself, as a drug addict, as a wiped out person who didn't know where to turn, didn't know what to do with my life, knowing that I was going to be dead within about 6 months, I opened a Bible for the first time in my life and I began to read it. And the power of God's word changed my life. It was God's word. And that's what God does with his word. And there's Peter or Simon who was in that boat, and he's listening. Now, when Jesus stopped speaking, he said to Simon, you launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, this would have been in the morning. They were mending their nets because fishermen in the Sea of Galilee fish at night, not in the daytime. And they also don't fish out in the deep because the fish are in the shallows. So there's two things that Jesus was telling them to do, which was contrary. Now it's the morning. They're mending their nets. They're cleaning them, washing them out. They had been fishing all night, right? And he says, now that he was done speaking, he says, okay, now, Simon, he says, I want you just to launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Well, Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Fish is not good today, Master. Not a good day for this. But look what he says. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. You see, God was already working in Peter's heart or Simon's heart. Simon Peter. God was already showing him who he was. And even though he didn't understand completely, especially, you know, listen, Jesus wasn't from Galilee. Where was he from? Nazareth. You know where Nazareth is? It's out in the desert. He's not a fisherman. He could have said, excuse me, you might know things about God here, but I don't think you know much about fishing, buddy. But that's not what he did. He knew who Jesus really was. And he stopped and he listened, even though it didn't make any sense. And it shouldn't make sense, because a guy from the desert is trying to tell a guy from the lake how to fish. I've had that happen to me sometimes. I take some people fishing and they're going to tell me how to do it. I'm willing to learn, you know. But I can catch some fish. Lately, I didn't. I went fishing the other day with eBay. We never caught one fish. I have to admit that. I got skunked. It's a rare thing, but I did. But anyway, here they are out on the lake. But Simon had got a hold of who Jesus was. You must see Jesus. He was in the presence of Jesus. He was hearing the truth. And as he heard that truth, he says, this doesn't make any sense at all. But because you say it, I will do it. Are you ready to follow Jesus like that? Are you willing to say, Lord, whatever you want in my life? I tell you, there's life there. So when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. This was miraculous. This just doesn't happen. You cast a net in broad daylight in the Sea of Galilee. As the net's going into water, where do you think the fish are going? They're taking off because you're making a shadow. That's why they fished at night. That's why they did it, so that the fish couldn't see the net coming. But now, in the broad daylight, they throw the net and it's bursting with fish. So they signal to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. Who was that? James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who had been mending their nets too. And so they signaled to them and they came and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Overflow. Right to the gunwales. Filled with fish. Now, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. This tells volumes. First of all, it tells us that Peter realized who Jesus really was. He knew that he was the Lord. Secondly, it tells us that Peter knew who he was. These are two great things that we need to know. We need to know who God is, and we need to know who we are. And if we don't know those things, we're going to be very confused. The first is to know that he is the Lord, that he is the majestic one, that he is the ruler of heaven and earth, that he is the judge, that he is the savior, that he is everything that we need. But also we need to understand that we are sinners. That's where that whole idea of repentance comes in, to know who we really are. Let the Lord send his searchlight on your soul. Let him expose for what we really are. And as a matter of fact, Peter was so humbled by it, was so broken by it, because he knew what kind of a sinner he was, that he said, Lord, leave me. What was he saying? What was he saying? I'm not worthy, Lord. I'm not worthy of you. You're so perfect and holy and right, and I'm so far away from that. Lord, oh God, depart from me. You don't want to be around me, Lord. That's humility, isn't it? But of course, did Jesus depart from him? No, not at all. What did he do? He invited him to come with him. That's what he ended up doing. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. Don't be afraid. I've got a plan for you, Peter. I've got a good plan. You're done fishing. You're going to go fishing for men now. You're going to come with me. You're going to fish for people. So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all. They left everything behind, and they followed him. So we get a little bit more of the picture here, that God was doing a preparation in their hearts to understand who Jesus was, understand who they were, so that they might be able to go forward with this Christianity. I'm going to go back even further than that, okay? Because something happened, an event happened, before they ever got on the water or near the water. Before all of this happened, something else took place. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 40. As John the Baptist was speaking, he was declaring that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And there was a disciple of John, one of them that was following him, was Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother. This happens before they ever got to the lake, okay? And what did Andrew do? It says in John 1:41, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone, which means Peter. You'll be called Peter. So here's Andrew, who's listening to John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who preached repentance, points Andrew to Jesus. Andrew comes to Jesus and he says, whoa, this is really the Savior. He's really the Messiah. And so he goes and he finds his brother Simon, says, come on, we found the Messiah. Now that's a big deal. If you were a Jew in that day and you said you found the Messiah, that was a big deal because they've been waiting for a Messiah to come for hundreds of years. They were waiting. And to declare that this is really the one. Now, there were others who had come and said they were the one, but all of them proved false. But suddenly, Andrew comes running to Peter. Can you imagine the excitement? Come on, we found him. So he brings him. He brings him there. You know what I love about new Christians? People who just come to know Jesus as their Savior. You know what they want to do? They want to tell other people. They want to bring them. They want to haul them in any way they can. They're out fishing. It's not hard to get them fishing. They want to go fishing. Jean-Paul's been out fishing. He's inviting people. And they're coming. And they're coming to Christ. That's what you do. You go fishing. I'm going to tell you, we all need to be going fishing. But you're not going to find it hard to go fishing when you find out who Jesus is. When you come to know him as your own Lord and Savior. You want other people to come. You'll walk, do anything just to see other people come. And praise the Lord. That's what happens here. But we see that God was working in their lives. God is always previous, and he was working in their lives. He was drawing them. He had Andrew gets caught by John the Baptist, and John the Baptist points him to Jesus. And then Andrew goes running and finds Peter. And then, of course, the Lord uses Peter in many ways, as we find even on the day of Pentecost, where thousands of people came to know the Lord. Thousands of people came through Peter, but we don't hear about Andrew anymore, right? You don't really hear much about Andrew. Ah, yes. But Andrew was there. He was the guy that invited the other guy to come, right? You never know how God will use you. Don't ever be discouraged about that. I don't know how many countless people are going to be in heaven because God saved me. But I can remember one guy who shared with me the last straw that broke the camel's back that caused me to come to Jesus Christ, whom I cursed at and told him to get lost. But I went home and got saved after this guy had spoken to me. And I can imagine him saying when he walked away from me, boy, I made a mistake trying to witness to that guy. But there will be thousands in heaven because of one man who went fishing for somebody like me. Should have passed me by, but he didn't. Praise God. It's awesome. But here's the thing about all of this. This is what I want to bring across to you today, that God is looking for you to be all in with him. And he opens up our souls and he shows us how important it is to go be all in with Jesus. Here's what Jesus says. He says, I want you to be so prepared to follow me. This is how much, this is how it goes. Now look what he says here. This is really radical stuff. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brothers, his sisters, and yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What? What is he saying here? How all in does he want me to be? Does this mean that I should, as soon as I become a Christian, call up my mom and dad, I hate you guys? Is that what it means? No. What this means is this. The way I've lived my life before, the relationships I had before, all the way I did things, the way I walk with my mother, my father, my sister, my brother, the way I walk with myself, it's all gone now. It's all over. I'm done. That person dies here. And I begin a whole new life now. And the life that I now live, I live in dependence on Jesus Christ. That's why he says he cannot be my disciple. Why? If he doesn't hate his own life also. And the whole relationships that I had before, there was something wrong with them. And the something wrong with them was me. And it's me that's dying. That's why we picture baptism in that way. You die to an old way of life. That just doesn't include, oh, I'm dying to getting drunk. I'm dying to getting stoned. I'm dying to this. No, I'm dying to everything. I'm dying to my life. I'm dying to my ways. I'm dying to my plans. And you're taking over completely the whole thing. The hen and chicken, a pig and a chicken were walking down the road one day. And they saw an advertisement on a sign. And it said, ham and egg supper. The chicken said to the pig, we should make a contribution to that. Well, the pig said, well, it's good for you, but it isn't good for me. Right? Do you get the picture? All the chicken is just pop out an egg. And here you go. The ham has to give himself away. Well, I want you to know God is asking you to give yourself away. But the truth of the matter is, here's what ends up happening. If you let Jesus take the full control of your heart and soul, you'll love your parents more than you ever did. You'll love your wife more than you ever did. You'll love your brothers and sisters more than you ever did. You'll love people more than you ever could. And you'll have a proper regard for yourself and your life more than you ever could. He will make things right. You can trust him with this. This is the whole issue here, friends. The issue that caused Peter and James and John and Andrew to follow Jesus was that they actually trusted him. They knew that they could trust him with their existence. They could trust him with their provision. They could trust him with their whole being. They knew they could trust him. Do you? Can I trust him this much? I remember an old fellow who had gotten saved, Wilfred Linfield from Newfoundland. And him and I became great friends as I had shared the gospel with him. He had saved at over 70 years old. And his father was a Christian. And when he was a young man, he said, I vowed I'd never become the soft man my father was. And he wasn't. He was a hard man, as hard as nails. And when I first his wife, they showed up from Labrador, and they were living up in Big Enterville, and his wife was lonely, and she asked if, will you come and teach us a Bible study? And I said, sure, I'll come and teach you a Bible study. So I went to their home. Now, she had no more interest in a Bible study. She just wanted company. And that was pretty obvious very quick. She didn't really want Bibles. But if Bible study was going to get me there, come on over. So when we first came, he wouldn't even come in the room. He wouldn't even say hello. But he sat out in the other room and he could hear us. The next week, he met me at the door. The next week, he was at the table. The next week, she wanted to talk about everything and anything but the Bible, right? Woman, be quiet here. We're here to study the Bible, he says. And within a few months, he was saved. And I'm sure he was twice the soft-hearted man his father was. Every time he talked about Jesus, he wept buckets of tears. He would get up in a meeting. It wouldn't matter where it was. If there was going to be a testimony, it was going to be his. The Lord is good, he would say. I know some people thought he was talking about Lord, but he wasn't. He was talking about the Lord, right? The Lord, oh, I love the Lord. He said, I can't understand. He would say this to me. I can't understand it, why anybody would want to be close to sin. Why wouldn't they want to be all the way with Jesus? Because he fell in love with Jesus Christ. And he wanted him more than anything else. And he was willing to walk with him in every way. And he's in glory now. But it's true, friends. So many people who are Christians, are saying, well, what am I allowed to get away with here? How close to the edge of sin can I get? How long close to the bank can I get? Like, I'm kind of like that when I like going through an overpass. I like to look over, get as close to the edge. Sometimes I'll even lay down and so I can get a good look down over the end of the thing. It's kind of, Heather doesn't like that very much. And Marie didn't like it at all, right? But I just love going close to the edge. But, you know, sometimes you got to watch it. I remember when Grace was little, we were driving in the car and we heard about a guy in New Brunswick who had actually gone over the rail, which you're not supposed to do, and got near the edge of a look-off and down he went. So Grace is about 4 years old, sitting in the back of the car, and we were saying to each other, oh, that's awful. So little Grace pipes up, boy, if that was me on the way down, I'd be saying, I wish I hadn't have done that. So we couldn't help but burst out laughing. Sad as it was. But you know what? A lot of times people say that very word. I wish I hadn't have done that. Listen, if you're going to get close to the edge, you're going to fall over and you're going to be a mess. Jesus is looking for people to walk with him all the way. Don't mess around, friends. All the way means you're the boss now, Lord. Every second belongs to you. My life belongs to you. Lord, I'm in your word. Lord, I'll be in prayer. Lord, I'll be in fellowship. Lord, I need you every second and every hour of my life. Now, here's the understanding of this, because I know, and I remember talking to somebody and saying, you need to accept Christ. Well, I can't live that life. I'm not good enough. I can't do this. I can't do this. I said, of course you can't do this. I'm not telling you that you must do this. I'm telling you must accept the cost that's involved to say, I'm done. I'm finished. It's not my life anymore. It's yours, Jesus. You got to do it all. And he will do it all. Look what he says. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And that cross is you dying just like he died. That cross is not, I'm no longer alive here. You're alive, Lord. For which of you intend to build a tower doesn't sit down first and count the cost, where he has enough to finish it? Or, lest he has laid the foundations, not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him. I mean, okay, well, I'm going to build a tower. So you start building a tower, but you get halfway up. You didn't get enough material. Everybody looks at it and says, the guy didn't have enough money, didn't have enough material. Why did he bother to start? Right? Next one. Saying this man began to build, but was not able to finish it. Luke 14:30. Or what king going to make a war against another king does not sit down first and consider where he's able to with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus is saying, you got to think this through. Do you have what it takes to get there? Now, here's the real answer to that. It isn't by looking at what your resources are to give you confidence and hope. It's looking at who Jesus is and what his resources are. Because if you want to count the cost, the first thing is to understand, okay, Lord, I have to give up. It's not my life anymore. But the other side of that is this. It's his life. It's his power. It's his strength. It's his peace. It's his perseverance. It's his strength that carries you over the finish line, not yours. So when you look at Jesus and you really see who he is, oh, what confidence grows in your heart, and you understand, I can get to the finish line because Jesus will get me there. Isn't that awesome? But if you don't know that, and if it's a half-baked commitment, and you don't understand who you really are, you're thinking, oh, yeah, well, I think I got enough to be able to do this. No, you don't. Like Peter on his face. So we do need to fall on our face, say, God, I can't save myself. You save me, Lord. And he will, just like that. I can't do this. You do it, Lord. And he will, just like that. That's the God we serve. That's who he's able to be for us. So when he says, come and follow me, when he says, come, follow me, we can trust him. We can have the faith. That's all we have. Peter and James and John, they didn't take any fish with them. They didn't say, oh, we'll follow you, Jesus. We've got to fill our pockets with fish. We don't know when next time we're going to eat. No, they left all. They didn't take any of their own resources. They were completely saying, okay, Jesus, You're going to have to do this. But they knew God had prepared their hearts, and they knew that he was enough to get them all the way home. Do you? Friends, what a wonderful, wonderful gospel we have. Because I was just going to point out the last verse that was in our text in Mark's gospel is this. Jesus said to them, follow me. And he didn't say, follow me and be fishers of men. Is that what he said? What does it say? Follow me and what? I will make you. I'll make you. He not only make you fishers of men, he'll make you a Christian. You don't make yourself Christian. You don't become Christian by trying harder and being better, etc., etc. I will make you, is what Jesus says. Oh, what hope rises in our souls then. Then we can look into the murky future and say, I can't see, but my God can. He knows what's coming, and he can walk me through it all the way home. Friends, you can trust Jesus Christ. You can trust him. But you gotta, as my old friend, my old Newfoundlander would say this often in prayer, Lord, help us to let the shorelines go and to launch out into your oceans of mercies. Let the shoreline go. Launch out. Yes, Lord. No halfway measures. No 1 foot on the land and 1 foot on the boat. Because when the boat's going, you're gone in the drink. Give your whole being to Jesus. Maybe in a fresh way today. Maybe as a believer today. Say, okay, God, I've been trying to run my own show. Look where it's got me. Lord, I'm not going to hold back. Is there a corner? You're thinking, I'll hold on to this, Lord. I just want to get a little close to this. And all the while, the Lord's saying, all the way with me. All or nothing, hot or cold, friends. That's what Jesus calls us to. But what an exciting life when we go all the way with Jesus. The most tormented people I know are the ones that are trying to live in both worlds. Lost people are so lost they don't even know what's going down. But people who know the truth and try to live in both worlds, they're the ones that are really tortured. Don't want to stay there all the way. Father, thank you for your word. Bless us, Lord, to follow Jesus. Bless us, Lord, to know your strength and power. Bless us to see who you really are and us as we really are, oh God, and be humbled and come and fall at your feet and trust you to carry us and be in us and before us, Lord, every step of this journey. And every day, oh God, show us what it is to die to the selfishness of ourselves and to let you do the living in us. We give way to you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Please, this morning, stay for lunch. We always have lunch together, and we want to meet with you. We want to have a meal together. So stay, and if you have any questions to ask me afterwards, I'm here. Let's close in prayer. Curtis, could you close in prayer and ask the Lord for blessing on our food? Yeah. Thanks.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ, what he's done and accomplished at the cross.